consider some of the practical problems that we have in communicating and relating to one another. I don't know how many of you have thought about your personal relationships this week, but since I'm leading this workshop, I've been very aware of it myself. And this is really what's on God's heart, is this interpersonal relationship, this relationship that we have into the lives of other people. And I thought we'd just read a couple passages of Scripture first that kind of give us some thoughts to think about. First, from John 15, verses 9 through 13. Jesus said, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Live within my love. When you obey me, you are living in my love, just as I obeyed my Father and live in his love. I have told you this, that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your cup of joy will overflow. I demand you, love each other as much as I love you. And here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when a person lays down his life for his friends." And then from Philippians 2, "Is there any such thing as Christians cheering each other up? Do you love me enough to want to help me? Does it mean anything to you that we are brothers in the Lord, sharing the same spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic at all? Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart and mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too, and in what they are doing. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to the rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men." Well, this workshop has really been exciting for me because I have been working on some thoughts that God has been working into my life for years. And it was as a result of a real difficult relationship that I had with a girl several years after I'd had an apartment situation that I began to develop these thoughts. And we came to the point of a major impasse in communicating. And yet I really had, I feel, just a heavy hand from God on my heart since I resigned my life to work with girls, just to be willing to get into their inner lives and not to get in where he isn't, you know, or where he doesn't want me to get in, but just to be involved as deeply as he wants me to be involved. And I don't know how many of you feel afraid to be the real you, but a lot of people do. You know, they're afraid to let others know them. And yet, if we're going to care for people like Jesus cares for them, we'll have to be willing to take a risk. We'll have to be willing to be vulnerable. We'll have to be willing to die to self and to take on the character of Jesus Christ. And we know that people are number one on God's heart. And since this is in King James, it says that we are to fulfill his joy by loving one another. So I thought I'd just share these practical thoughts with you. And the first one is under the title of Perspective. Perspective is to be objective, or to become to stand back and take a good look. And first of all, we want to get God's perspective of people. Now, how did Jesus communicate love to others? Well, he served them in Mark 10:45. He said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He was always available to them. And he spent time with them. And I think sometimes, I know this is my big problem. I get real scheduled up and busy. And I want to be available to spend time. And just the other day, a girl called me, and I've been praying these things, but yet God has to put them into practice. And that particular moment, I just couldn't talk to her very long. And I asked her if I could call her back. And boy, God did not let me forget that. And I'm really thankful because, you know, we do need to be faithful to other people and to let them know that we really care about them. And, you know, when God looks at people, how does he look at them? He looks at them as perfect. We see their faults and we see their weaknesses and we see their frailties. But in Oswald Chambers, I read a little line one day that really helps me, because sometimes I just get grieved in my heart when I think of how I look at other people. You know, I immediately size them up and I think, well, let's see, that one looks like a hopeless case and far more hopeless than I was. But Oswald Chambers says, that man, that woman, perfect in Christ. And we're to have Christ's eyes for other people. So we need to look into the Word to get God's perspective. And these are just going to be some brief thoughts on each subject, but both for your life and for the life of those that you're ministering to, it really helps to just take a deep breath and stand back and take a good look. In Ephesians 4:23 and 24, it says that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And we know that sometimes we're so close to relationships that objectivity is really, you know, out of the picture. We're just not, we're becoming circumstantial oriented, and we're subjective. And we need to get God's point of view. And God loves them just like they are, doesn't he? Unconditional, with an everlasting love. And so where do I stand? How do I see them? Well, in this period of time of developing perspective, God often points out sin. So really ask God to give you a soft heart and to give you eyes to see things as he sees them. Some good verses are Hebrews 12:1-4, 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, and especially verse 4. I think this is a verse that has really challenged me many, many times. Love looks for a way of being constructive, it says in Philippians. And we need to look for ways to build others up. And if we look for their good points, we won't be near as aware of their weaknesses and their frailties. And then, of course, you can't look with real freedom in perspectiveness unless you feel forgiven yourself. And that's the reason we need to let God evaluate our own hearts. How are we doing? Okay, then the second point, and this has been the most helpful, because this deals with my life and my attitudes, and I've called this poise. Stand still and gain poise. Trust God to develop a steadiness of disposition that is the life of Christ flowing in me. Poise is a steadiness of disposition, and I think lots of times, I don't know about you, but, you know, there can be certain people that are big threats, and you just want to run. In fact, you know, just a little casual acquaintance is about enough. You know, you think, well, I'll go to that one that I really identify better with. And God has, I was trying to think, there have been three people for sure that I've really had to get on my knees in my life regarding standing and poise. And one was an operating room supervisor, and once I thought I had left that little spot, I thought I'd really made it, the great escape. But 4 years later, God brought me right back to the same place to learn some more. And I'm really thankful, because I think now we have a tremendous relationship. In fact, I cherish her as a friend. She's different. She's different in temperament. But she loves the Lord. And, oh, we've had some great times. We made a trip to Houston 2 years ago. And we always call her Miss Oy. It's never anything else. And, of course, I grew up where you're to respect those in authority over you. And though I don't call everybody Miss, I mean, we just can't deviate from that. Well, she said to me, Julie, I think you've called me Miss Oy long enough. And I thought, oh, goody, I wonder when I get to call her now. She said, why don't you just call me Oy? And I thought, oh, dear, that wasn't so good. You know, that was really hard. But I do. I really work on calling her what she wants to be called. And she wants to reach into my life, too. And see, I think sometimes we think we're doing all the struggling, you know, in the gaining this poise in the lives of other people. But remember that God is doing a work. He's doing a work in their hearts and in your heart. And as you pray your needs into their life, you know, and as you see your needs, you can pray them into their life. And God will reproduce it. They may not see it. Others see us better than we see ourselves. And I've learned so much from her. First of all, I think we need to remember that we're a chosen instrument of God. John 15:16. And then that we are a work that he's going to finish in Philippians 1:6. He's promised that. Then I think we need to evaluate our personal performance as we stand in poise before the Lord. Am I really clay in his hands, willing to be molded into the vessel that he can use, or do I have a certain position that I want to maintain before the life of others? And the Word says that we're to humble ourselves. And I know lots of times, you know, I've heard girls pray that they'll be humble. But Scripture says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And in Jeremiah 18:1-6, these are verses that I've used many times when I want the Lord to kind of do a little remolding process, and I think I need it every day. He talks about going down to the potter's house to take a look on the work that the potter was doing on the wheel. And he noticed that the clay that he was forming was misshapen in the hands of the potter. So then the potter says, cannot I do with you as I do with this lump of clay? And this is the permission that we need to give the Lord, that he will be able to remold us. Then, and that would major on the attitude of your heart. Then secondly, do I accept myself in him? And see, we promote our attitudes. We promote our acceptance of ourself through our actions and reactions. And there's much we could talk about in that, but we need to remember that we're accepted in the Beloved and that we're an unfinished work. And for all of you who've been to Bill Gothard, we need to climb back up on the easel and let him, you know, continue the work that he's begun. Am I consistent? And this is something that I'm really thankful God has been working in, because I don't know how many of you have had evaluations by other people. That's hard, isn't it? One girl I live with now decided one day it was time to come and sit down on my bed and give me 10 evaluations that she saw in my life. And they were all weaknesses, real bad news. And I laid there very still and and kind of took them all in. She started out with inconsistency. Well, that was like a sledgehammer, you know. And when she got to 10, she said, well, that's about it now. And I thanked her, and I was really thankful that I didn't have to muster up a thank you. And I'm not saying that my heart was soft and teachable, but that I really feel God had appointed that for me. Because we're in this school learning. And if you're going to be a learner, God's going to do some teaching, and he'll use other people to do it. And the young ones are pretty good booklets. Anyway, I made a list of the things, and I told her that I would like to really pray about those things and evaluate them before the Lord. Well, about the second day, she got all nervous, and she came and said, oh, Julie, I think you're thinking too hard on that list. And I just want you to know that I didn't mean them. And I said, oh, I really appreciate that you told me, though, because I feel that it may come from someone who doesn't know me too well. But often, you know, you don't need real mature insight to see weaknesses. And I really appreciated it. Well, about the third day, she couldn't take it any longer. So she said, well, I want you to know that all of those things I said came from an immature 21-year-old. And I said, oh, that's okay, but I really feel that five of them at least are majors. And I'm really grateful because God is really at work. And see, the reason I think we're inconsistent sometimes is because what we know to do, we may not always practice, or else we haven't sufficiently learned the message that we're trying to preach. And I think we need to be much in prayer for this, the message that we're representing in this stand before others. Then, fourthly, a growing Christian communicates, and we need to be growing. And you need to check, is the Holy Spirit controlling your entire life? And we know that this is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But unless you're walking, reproducing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, there will be conflict with other people. You can't love them. You can't love them in yourself. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Then, this business of rights. Have I given up rights to myself? The right to be right. And one girl told me one time, you just think you have the answers to everything. And you always have the answer. And that really, I was really thankful for that one too. Because as I started to think, at that point, I had not developed a very good quality of listening. I would chirp out and be quick to say something and then really dish it on and not give the other person much of a chance to share their heart. So, and in this matter of rights, particularly in the area of time again, and of your personal desires and of your commitment as a person who's giving your life to work with others. Are you reserving certain rights, or are you really willing to go all in all with the Lord? Are you reserving rights? And you can list a thousand of them, I'm sure. Paul said that he was willing to become all things to all men, that he might in some way win some. And we know that, well, in our relationships with other people, every person that we meet is a divine encounter. But every person we meet isn't necessarily a person God intends us to have a relationship with in a length of time or in depth. But see, we don't know that. And so we need to really let God refine us from within so that, you know, in whatever way he wants to use us, it might be just a good listener. It might be just a casual acquaintance. But the impression really with that person is representing Jesus Christ. Then there's this big area of being honest. And I read this in a book, so it's not original, but it's really been challenging to me. Do I stand before others trained and adequate and victorious? Or am I a learner? Am I becoming like Jesus Christ? And I just recently read this book by Keith Miller, The Becomers, and I would really recommend it. Very good on becoming. We're all becoming like him. Does my lifestyle match my verbal communication? Am I willing to expose my weaknesses and failures? This is where vulnerability comes in. Am I willing to let them know my needs and that I have needs? And I don't know right now if any of you have, if this brings to mind situations that you feel are communication blocks, but just last week I really had a tremendous time with one of the girls I'm working with. And we've had I think it is the beginning of a deepening, lasting, I'm sure, relationship. And in this business of vulnerability, I think sometimes God develops the deepest, richest friendships when we're willing to really let ourselves be known. And of course we have to ask God for discernment. I think a real young new Christian may not need to know a lot of details of our weaknesses, but they need to know we have them. This girl, it's been just one blind wall after the other. I mean, we've just had nothing but problems communicating. And while I thought it was the whole household, it really boiled down to me, finally. And that was hard to know at first, but really good because God was bringing it to a focal point. And it wasn't until I was willing to not only share the fact that I had weaknesses and needs, but that I told her what they were, that God began to work. And before I came out here, I was really excited because she left me a little note with a gift of money, and she said, "I really know that you love me and that you understand me." And I think I understand myself better too, because Jesus lets us take a good look. And this is another big one. Am I equally as willing to receive from others as to give to them? And we're learners together. And I think Skip Gray brought out, and it's been brought out earlier in the week, that we need to have the heart attitude that every day we're going to learn from the others, no matter who it is. And we'll learn things on the job from others. Be a learner. Learn all you can. And I think sometimes we need to ask God for protection that we don't learn what we shouldn't hear. But God is faithful to do that and to sort out the things that will be useful to us. Iron sharpens iron, it says in Proverbs 27:17. And I've always been impressed by, speaking of weaknesses and needs, you know, how Jesus shared the need in Matthew 4 when he had been tempted in the wilderness. And so often we want to give to people and we want to meet their needs. And yet after Jesus had been tempted, he was tired and weary, and he let the angels minister to him. So let others minister to you. And I've had, I think, the fortune of many experiences in the hospital, because I've learned that here's where God leads you beside the still waters and restores your soul. But he makes you to lie down first. Also, would I rather give a service than be a servant? And by that I mean, you know, when you give a service, it's probably going to be known. But much of the time, servanthood is done behind the scenes where no one really knows what you've been doing. Are you willing to serve unnoticed? Am I identifying with others? Do I treat them as my equal? Lots of times, you know, we'll get these little repercussions right in the apartment of the struggles, and you probably share something with somebody, and it's just they think they're the only ones. And it's really good to encourage your kids that we're all in school together, and we never graduate till we see Christ. We'll never get a diploma here on earth. And I tell them, you know, well, I have to go to the back seat sometimes and take the tests over. Maybe you're sitting in the front seat that day. The only difference is that God has given me a responsibility over you, but I only responded to him when I said I would come and do that. And he gives me the ability because I'm still learning. Oh, well, then they think they can go on, you know. Otherwise, they think they flunked the course. So we need to encourage them that we're all in school together. Am I an idealist or a perfectionist by my own standards? And here I think we need to allow them to become themselves, to become, to be themselves, not, we want them to become like Christ, but we want them to become the personality that he's given them, the creative person that he wants them to be, and to express their ideas and to create their personality in the sphere of influence that they're in, because that will help them to grow into the tool that God wants them to be. And we need to let them learn from experience and sometimes learn from failure and learn how to make decisions. And this is a big one, because, you know, when they're young, we need discernment as to how to guide them to make decisions, but then we need to know when we can press them to make decisions on their own. And I know I've been accused of being a perfectionist, and that was a real frustrating thought for a while, and then I decided, well, God's a perfectionist, so I'll just trust that he'll keep that in balance, but not allow it to be a, you know, the razor's edge in somebody else's life who's having trouble. And we do want to become. We are maturing. Maturity is becoming like Christ, who is perfect. So we wouldn't want to apologize for the ways God is teaching us how to be perfectionists, but just so that it has a balance. Am I willing to risk the cost of learning personal relationships, the criticism of the cost of learning interpersonal relationships in a deeper way? And I think some of the things that God has impressed on my heart are age barrier. And we're all, every day that we live, we're getting a little bit older. But as Billy Graham says, never complain about getting old. Some are denied the privilege. So, as we get older, we'll work with the younger. And, you know, we need to trust God that we're not going to allow any barrier to hinder his work. There may be social barriers, and I know I've sort of been excited to see what God is doing in the life of a friend of mine who's an alcoholic. And she's... now, she tells me, has been off alcohol for 9 months. And it's really exciting. I haven't spent that much time with her, but I have realized that there are those who kind of have these reserved thoughts about my spending time with her. And in fact, the other day at a picnic, there were those who didn't come because she was there. But she's dear, and she knows the Lord now, and she's growing. And I remember Eugenia Price said, "Are you afraid to sit on the curb with someone else who's an alcoholic and no one else know whether you're one too?" And I think this is vulnerability. Like, also, just a good example would be going into, I remember just recently we went into this place, it's a art fair or something downtown Minneapolis on Seven Corners, and it's really a creepy looking place, and one of my roommate's brother is displaying art there. He's not a Christian, and we thought, well, we wouldn't be seen in there without carrying our Bibles, you know. So it was Sunday night, we thought we'd better carry our Bibles in there. But, you know, I've really thought about that since, because this could create barriers. And we do represent the Lord. We don't have to, I mean, I don't say there was any great thing wrong with that, maybe, but are we willing, are we vulnerable, willing to be vulnerable for Jesus' sake? And if they should say, "Oh, do you hang out in a place like this," that it wouldn't rock you? This is the kind of poise we need to learn to establish in Christ. Then, pressing on patiently in patience. In 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient." And it's the patience problem that really is the test, because, you know, we'd like to see others either come quickly along, come our way, or go up faster, you know. And if there are problems, well, we'd like them to go up a little faster, because they've got some hang-ups, you know, and it'd be easier to work with the rest of them if you didn't have the hang-ups. But God is teaching us through them. And on the first sheet of your paper, that first question about a life goal, by that I meant a life verse that you're really ministering through, a verse that has really just become the rock in my life is Acts 20:24. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And it's these things that move me, or these, and by that I don't mean things meaning people, I mean circumstances. And people are always in our circumstances. I used to say that we don't have trouble with the tables and chairs, just the people, but I did have a little problem with a chair in January. And had to be in the hospital. So chairs bother you once in a while, but mostly the people. But the most important part of that verse is, "Neither do I count my life dear unto myself." And I'd really like you to think about that, or any verse that you feel God has laid on your heart to minister through. Our real objective for interacting with other people, I believe, should be to minister through our life goal. And it really makes a difference. You know, if you have a hook to hang this vision that you have for someone else on. I mean, you know, you can kind of think, well, either I have too many girls here, I'll sort out a few, or let's see, I'll pick out the prime ones. And Howard Hendricks told us at the Green Lake staff conference that we have no right to put our premium on a life that belongs to God. So we cannot count either our own insights or our own desires or our own judgments, whatever it is, dear. You know, we cannot count those dear to ourselves or hold on to those things, because our objective is to finish the course that God gave us to do. And if we let Him lead, He'll finish. So in pressing on patiently, first of all, we need to really be prepared in the Word of God every day. And I like to wake up in the morning and just tell the Lord I'm available to Him to be used in the life of someone else, anyone. And then we know that, and you know, then you become more and more sensitive to the fact that, you know, it isn't accidental that you met someone or that you're working with a certain person. And I used to get real frustrated on how to pray for everyone. Like in surgery, there are just so many doctors and so many nurses and such a schedule, you know, and you run madly around. And I mean, I don't want you to get nervous about coming to surgery now, because we do get very organized, but we still run madly around. But one day God really showed me how I can have a ministry in the focus or in the sphere of influence that I'm working on in that day. For instance, if I'm assigned to a room with maybe two or three doctors and two nurses and an anesthetist, then I really zero in on praying for them. And more recently I've had administrative work, so it's a little harder, but then you can really trust the Lord that your heart will be sensitive to someone who comes up with they just need, you know, encouragement, or they need prayer, or they need, you know, and you just know by what they say that that's a divine encounter. God is asking you to avail yourself one moment to that person. And I'll never forget, just in direct line with this, how we've been praying for an open door at Deke for the Bible study where I was working, and boy, there were no open doors. It's a Lutheran hospital, and that's no reflection on any Lutherans here, but they really felt that they had an ample Christian education there and that they didn't need personal Bible study. So we were praying for them, and the door didn't open the first time I was in Minneapolis. But when I came back, much against my will, but God knew, He plunked me right back down there. And then He opened the door. And there was a girl who came up to surgery one day about 8 o'clock in the morning, and that's usually when all the first cases start. And I was in the instrument room doing something, and she came in and said, "Julie, could I talk to you just a minute?" I didn't even know her. And I was just ready to say, "Well, I really don't have time now. I have to go in here and start my case." I said, "Sure." And that wasn't me, that was the Lord, that cheerful little "sure." And she said, and then she told me how she had talked to one of my roommates at a meeting out at the U the night before, at a Dave Wilkerson rally, and just turned around to a strange girl and asked if they knew anyone who could help them with Bible study at Deke. And here we'd been praying, you know. But you do have to be available. You do have to ask God to keep your heart available. Because that girl never came to the study, but she started it. And there have been many, many, many since in 3 years. And I don't know why she didn't come. I kept inviting her, but I must have scared her off with my eagerness. And then on this thing of becoming a good listener, how do we listen? I think we all have sound barriers that we're unfamiliar with, and we kind of filter out these sound barriers. And a good example is, and I read this in a book and I just laughed, of driving along and you turn on the radio and here's some voice that comes over the air and says something that's contradictory to the way you believe. Like we have churches that have sounds, and we all know, you know, Baptists are known for certain sounds and Pentecostals for certain others and the Lutherans for certain others, and They may not be audible sounds, but they have connotations to sounds that turn off our willingness to communicate with them. And we become numb to our own sounds. So we need to ask the Lord to train us to trust people. I think, you know, to train us to hear the way He hears, to be sensitive, to have sensitive heart ears that, you know, will pick up the sounds that God wants us to hear. And these days, I think we need to learn sounds, and I'm sure I'm in class one when it comes to the teenagers and the college kids, and I'm really trying hard. I read these, magazines that, you know, deal with articles about the teenage conversation and things like this, but boy, they're really different. So we need to ask God to keep our hearts open and our ears really hearing. Then I think we need to teach others to listen too. And here's another barrier, I think, because you may say things in such a way that people become selective as to their hearing, and therefore they cut you off in their learning. So I think we need to work on ways to know what they're hearing. Like with the girls you're working with, maybe asking them, you know, to repeat what you've said, or just going over it, or the next time you get together with them, go over, you know, what you've said, only don't say it yourself, ask them, you know, what they remember. And because we want them to learn to listen. And then teach them to think. I think sometimes the things we say, either, you know, we can be repetitious, or we say things that bother them so much that they turn us off. Or, you know, we haven't really won their hearts. And, of course, this is the most important thing, is that you really win another person's heart. This is, of course, speaking of a deeper relationship than just casual acquaintance where you have time to spend with them. But I think sometimes the Holy Spirit can do more to convict a person out of her own mouth sometimes, and as we listen to someone else speak, sometimes the Spirit can convict them of what they're saying more than what you could say to them if you just let them finish. So we need to listen too and not interject. And this is, I think, lots of times a real weakness for us. And in this matter of these sound barriers and certain differences in people, really ask God to help you. I pray this quite often, that I won't be a shockable Christian, because we just don't know, you know, how someone else is going to communicate a need to us. And they may say it in a way we've never heard it before. But we need to listen and ask God to help us to have compassionate heart ears that sense the need. And in just a little example, this isn't asking a question, but one of the little student nurses came over one night, and she was just a new Christian of about 2 weeks, I guess, and we were talking about something, and then she said, well, she'd like to pray, and I said, okay. And so she said, well, do I have to close my eyes? And I said, no. Well, do I have to fold my hands? And I said, no. Well, she said, I've never done this before, you know. And I said, well, you just... and then she said, could I, if I feel like it, could I laugh a little bit? And I said, well, you know, Jesus has a good sense of humor. I really think He does. And if you feel so much joy in your heart that you can laugh, you know, as you're talking to Jesus, I'm sure that'll be okay. So she sat there and it was silence. And she said, but now you close your eyes and you fold your hands. And I said, okay. So I was all sitting there prepared. You know what she said? Hi, Jesus, here I am. And I thought, well, that was pretty refreshing. I'd like to be able to go back to that. then we need to, especially young Christians, not squelch their curiosity, but guide it. And I've had so many kids say, you know, that they just, even in their homes, and I think this was true in my home, and I have all the respect in the world for my home, but my mother didn't want me to ask too many questions. She wanted me to do a lot of listening, and that's why I ramble on at length now. We need to help them grow in the things that are causing them to be curious. Because this is how, when they ask questions and when they show that they have an interest through curiosity, their life expands, and they'll probably throw the book at you for all their needs, but you know, you can begin to see their needs if you let them let go of curious thoughts. Then I'd like to just ask you what you think speaking the truth in love is. Learning to stand in the hard situation, because there's where God will ask you probably to be in any relationship that he wants to build, deep and lasting. And it's like there's where, you know, if you think of a friendship, the initial meeting and the interacting and the acceptance of friends, and then you, pretty soon you begin to see the faults and they begin to grate and irritate, and then you start sizing them up and you figure, well, let's see, are there any plus factors to go on, or don't they have anything going for them? And this is it in the husband-wife relationship lots of times. And we need to look into God's Word and get his point of view, and then learn to stand when the going gets rough, you know, and they turn you off. And then trust God for patience. I really feel like the Lord has spoken to me in many areas just in preparing this workshop. And I'm really excited, because I feel like, you know, every time something strikes a bell in your heart ears, you can just pray it back to God and he'll begin to work on it. And, you know, we probably will get kind of nervous when we're out there walking with Jesus and find out he's at work, but that's how faithful he is. I found a promise just this week I'd like to share with you. I haven't memorized it yet, but it's a verse that I'm really going to trust the Lord for as a furthering promise in the ministry that lies ahead, and it's in Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will guard and support you, for I have given you to my people as a personal confirmation of my covenant with them. You shall be a light to guide the nations unto me. And as we trust him, he will guide us. And we will learn lots from the Lord, I'm sure.